When I first started reading this scripture a couple weeks ago in preparation for the Sunday when I would be teaching it, I did a lot of pondering as to what this scripture was really about. And as you can see in the bulletin, I call it attack and immobilize. And I know that's something that for men, a lot of us think, boy, now there's something that I can really sink my teeth into and I can really grasp. Attack and immobilize. Because so oftentimes we think that the solutions to life's problems are in our hands and all we need to do is to buy that special book or to do that special thing or to go to that special church. Something that we're going to do physically. But I want you to see here what's going on in the scripture today in Joshua with God's people as they went into the promised land. That it was a spiritual attack and a mobilization that was taking place when they went into the promised land. How many of you have ever had one of those days when it seemed like nothing could go right? Everything happens all at once. You feel so defeated, you feel so tired, you just literally feel pounded down because it just keeps pouring in and does not let up. In fact, you can't wait for the day to end because you had enough and you can't handle anymore. Well, we're going to see what we can do today to deal with situations like that in our own lives. I know we've all been there. I know we've all been struggling with things like this when it happens, days like these. And we see it's exactly what happened to God's people in Joshua hundreds of years ago. If we remember rightly, Moses had died. And the Lord came to Joshua and said to Joshua, "You're my guy. You're going to lead my people into the promised land. You're going to go in and conquer all the peoples there. And this is going to be your new land." And we remember when we started this study months ago, God promised He would give them every place where they set their foot, as He had promised Moses. That no one would be able to stand up against them. That He would never leave them nor forsake them. God made His promise. You go in there and do what I tell you to do, and you will be victorious. God said to them, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them." And we remember these words, being strong and courageous, meant to be fastened sturdily and strongly to the Lord, and alert mentally and physically not to slide back into their old ways and live like they used to live. They were now to be God's changed people. They were to obey God's law. They were not to turn from it, to the right or to the left. They were not to let the book of the law depart from their mouth. They were to meditate it on it day and night. Then God says, "You will be prosperous and successful if you do these things." Well, we've been talking about this for weeks now, about all these battles, all these things that happened, how the Lord parted the waters and His people went in battle after battle. They fought and were victorious in conquering this new land. And in the first 10 chapters, we see that this involves the conquering of southern Canaan. We see the many different military battles that were fought as they went into Canaan and went south and defeated all their enemies by the power of the Lord. In chapter 11 now, we see the conquering of northern Canaan. If we remember, all these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. So here they were, back at their camp in Gilgal, victorious over all the kings of southern Canaan. And now we find that all the kings in the northern part, Jabin, king of Hazor, sent word to Jobad, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron, Akshpha, to the northern kings who were in the mountains in Arabah south of Kinnereth, that's the Sea of Galilee to the north, in the western foothills, in the Nephath, Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, the west, to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, to the Hivites below Hermon, in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And all these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. This is northwest of the Sea of Galilee. All these kings came together and they thought, all right, if we can't defeat God's people by ourselves, we're going to get together. We're going to ally ourselves and we're going to get rid of those people once and for all, lest they destroy us. There was a massive concentration of trouble gathered together northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And we see the Lord's instructions. We see Israel's assault and we see the Lord's victory. In verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I'll hand all of them over to Israel slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." The word of the Lord gave them instructions time after time. How many times for the past few months, the past few chapters, have we read the Lord said to Joshua? In every battle, in every struggle, the Lord said to Joshua, "Here's what I want you to do." And when they were obedient, they were victorious. And again, the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Attack them. Don't wait for them. Attack them." Now, there's some 70 miles north of Gilgal. So Joshua takes his army and he marches up the Jordan River to attack them. And Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. We see Israel's assault. When the Lord's people attack the problem with the Lord's instructions, nothing will be able to stand up to the Lord. We've got to remember that. Every single day of our lives, we've got to keep that right here. When the Lord's people attack the problem with the Lord's instructions, nothing will be able to stand up to the Lord. Isaiah 54 tells us, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." God says, "I'm even in charge of the smith that makes the weapons. I'm in control of everything in every situation, and any weapon that's formed against you to come against you will not prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication, the Lord's people's defense, is from me, declares the Lord." When the Lord's people attack the problem with the Lord's instructions, nothing will be able to stand up to the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth, Maim, and to the Valley of Mizpah in the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots. For over 30 miles, they pursued the other armies as they fled and did away with them all, just as the Lord had told them to do. Remember, the Lord said, "I'll hand all of them over to you slain." Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung the horses. He burned the chariots. In the Hebrew language, the word hamstrung is a primitive root word which means to pluck up, especially by the roots. So what he was literally telling them to do was take out the horses by hamstringing them so they would no longer be effective against you. And burn the chariots, literally destroying the chariots by fire. Now, some commentators that you might read about these passages believe that the reason God instructed them to do this was that he didn't want Israel to capture those horses and chariots and start to rely on these things in times of warfare instead of God. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that there were over 300,000 foot soldiers in this battle, that there was over 10,000 chariots and horses, I believe. So there were between 300,000 and 400,000 men, some of them having chariots and horses. But you see, Israel didn't really use horses or chariots in battle until sometime around the time of King Solomon, 400 years or so later. God didn't want them to rely on all the weapons of war. He wanted them to rely on Him and Him alone. And God evened the battle. But as I thought about the tactics that the Israelites were to use and the weapons used in carrying out the Lord's instructions, I tried to picture in my mind the significance of hamstringing a horse and burning the chariots. And I realized the purpose was to immobilize the enemy and destroy the enemy. And as I thought about the significance of hamstringing and burning, the Israelites had swords. They hamstrung the horses with swords. And they destroyed the chariots with fire. In the weaponry of God's people, I remembered in my mind how Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And he said, speaking of the armor of God, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And isn't that what our battles are every day? Our battles, our struggle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. If you think your problem and your issues are against flesh and blood people, you are wrong. It is against the devil working in those people and working in your heart, saying, "You don't like those people. They're trying to destroy you, and that you better destroy them first." That's the spiritual battle that we have every day. Or when something comes unexpected in our lives, we tend to want to blame somebody else because we don't want to take the responsibility in our own lives for our own mistakes and in our own lives. Paul says our struggles against the evil forces, our adversary, the devil. So he says, put on the full armor of God so that when that day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, when that day comes that the whole world comes piling down on you and you want to give up on God because He didn't just make your day a bed of roses and it's not going the way you think, and you're saying, "God, I don't even know if you love me anymore." And Satan's saying, "Look at you now. Where's your God? Why isn't your God coming in to rescue you now?" When that happens, you put on the full armor of God because you will be able to stand with the belt of truth. Our weapons are truth, righteousness, with our feet ready with the gospel, faith, the helmet or the knowledge of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's see, what were they supposed to use to hamstring the horses? The sword. To immobilize the enemy? The sword. The Word of the Lord. And destroying the chariots with fire. As I thought about the day of Pentecost, remember when the believers were gathered together on the day of Pentecost? And tongues of fire came down on them. The Holy Spirit entered into them. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, and even the Old, fire is symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. Our weaponry today, folks, is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We are to immobilize and destroy the enemy in every situation with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And the hard part is carrying out those instructions. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the first thing we are to do is to pray. And that's great. That's where we start. We say, "God, this is your battle. I cannot handle this alone. Strengthen me for the fight ahead." And we attack. How do we do that? We get open our Bibles. Because somewhere in this will be God's peace for your heart and strength for your everyday life. It is in here. Turn to it. Carry this with you everywhere you go so you are not caught off guard without your weapons. And turn to it. And say to the enemy, "Here, take this." And immobilize the enemy with the Word of God. Because God tells us in here, "My plan is not for your defeat. That no weapon forged against you will prosper. That if you cling to me, if you're strong and courageous, and cling to me, and listen to me, and follow my ways. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't turn to the bookstore. Don't turn to that counselor. Don't turn here. Don't turn to the ways of the world. Turn to the Word of the Lord. And you'll prosper and be successful. And destroy the enemy with the power of the Holy Spirit." Allowing the Holy Spirit to calm us, to know that God's already at work on the situation, to know that the attack, that God knew that attack was coming before you even knew it was coming, or before I even knew it was coming. You see, despite a huge problem facing them, they had faith in the Lord and did all that He said to do. They had their hands full, but the Lord delivered them and protected them. And Joshua 11:23 tells us, Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And that's the rest of the book of Joshua, is the dividing of the spoils of the whole land. Then the land had rest from war. At the end of all the conquering in the south, all the conquering in the north, the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua obeyed. Then the land had rest from war. For approximately 6 years they had fought to take the land. And what seems so trivial and so powerless is our power today. When those situations of life come over us that threaten to destroy us and destroy our faith, ask yourselves, what was it that Joshua did? What did David do? What did Jehoshaphat do when the armies came at him? What did Jesus do in the desert for 40 days without food or water? What did Paul do when he was shipwrecked, when he was imprisoned? What should I do? Turn to the word of the Lord and attack and immobilize the enemy. Pray and call out the legions of troops from heaven. Turn to your Bibles and remember that the battle is the Lord's and that He will not leave us nor forsake us. And let the Holy Spirit give you that peace and destroy the power of the enemy, because that's the power the enemy has over us. Doubting God, doubting God's power, doubting God's ability to help us, and giving us pride to think, we're going to do it. I'm going to do this myself. I know what to do, and I'm going to conquer this problem. Satan laughs when we feel like that and we think like that in our minds, because we really don't have the power to conquer the enemy. I want to tell you a little story I was told by one of the pastors at the Methodist Theological School in Ohio, where I'm attending now. We started talking about their missionary trips to Haiti, and he was telling me how the evil spirits are so prominent in Haiti. He said, when you walk around, you can see the eyes of these people, that they're possessed by evil spirits. And one day they were walking along, and there was a man sitting along the roadway that had an evil spirit in him. And he said, we walked up to that man, and that man told them to get out of there. And he told them that his king, Satan, said they were to leave. Now this is people that we know in Pennsylvania telling this. So the men that were there on a missionary trip said to this man that was sitting along the road possessed by this demon, if Satan wants us to leave, tell him to tell us himself. And the man dropped his head for a little bit and mumbled some words. And he looked up to these men and he said, my king said he has no power over your king. Imagine that. My king has no power over your king. You know, we like to pass that off. Oh, yeah, that's in other countries. We don't have that here in the United States. Yes, we do. We have it in different ways. We have evil spirits in people of anger, of pride, of selfishness. I was driving up to Williamsport the other day. Visit people in the hospital, sick, dying. Driving down the street, seeing young women flipping people off, driving up and down the streets. You tell me we don't have evil spirits in our world today. We have them right in our county, we have them right in our township, we have them right in Williamsport. You may not believe that, but that's okay. That's okay. But better yet, you better know we have a greater power in our Lord, because when they come knocking on your door, and they will, if they don't, maybe it's a possibility that they've already got you and they just don't need to spend much more time on you. It's a very real situation that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the evil powers of wickedness and our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. Go ahead, click on that web page. Go ahead, send that mean text. We live in a world that's so out of control because the prince of this world is in control for a while. From digging a ditch to burying a loved one to paying bills to caring for loved ones, from graduating from school, dealing with those people that are difficult in your job, from the doctor's office to your car to your home, from youth to old age, it does not matter. In every situation, in every place, at all times, be strong and courageous. Attack and immobilize that you might rest from war, because our only rest from war is in the word of the Lord and the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you don't unless you're a Christian, I might add. That's what the Bible teaches us. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then you're destined to be defeated. Because when we turn to the word of the Lord, we find peace and we find strength. When we trust in the Holy Spirit in our own hearts to guide us and to give us strength, no weapon, no bill from anybody, no problem with our car, no problem with our families, no problem at work, no problem at school, no problems in our church are going to defeat us. That's what the Word tells us. And day by day, we need to be in this. Day by day, sometimes minute by minute, carry it with you. It's our manual, it's our power, it's our strength to immobilize and destroy our enemy. God, our Father, I pray that you give us rest from war, because we are warring every day in our lives with the things that human beings deal with. Some are dealing with death right now. Some are dealing with cancer. Some are dealing with other sicknesses and illnesses. Some are doubting. Some are dealing with worldliness, pride. Some are dealing with anger. Some are dealing with divorces, broken homes, children in trouble. Some are buying into the ways of the world, as we see on television, that tell us the way to have peace and rest. But Lord, our God, we know that our only power and our only hope is to attack and immobilize the enemy, and the only way we can do that is with the sword and with fire, the word, your word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. May your word dwell richly in us. May your Holy Spirit pour out of us, that no weapon forged against us will prosper. In Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you to turn with me this morning to our Apostles' Creed, page 881 in the back of the hymnal, if you don't already know it. Join together as we profess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn together now on our hymnals to page 8 in the front for our time together at the Lord's table. It is Christ our Lord that invites to his table all who love him and who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God,
We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Boy, could we sure use some good news. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ.